Morning, everybody. We're going to get started. And I appreciate you greatly. Trying to see if I stop this. This is session 3. Your handout says at the top, chapter 2. It's just because I forgot to change that. And the other surprise is, if you look at your schedule of what we're supposed to do, we were going to do more on the schedule than I'm going to do with you today. We're going to slow it down a little bit. And so today we're only doing chapter 3, which is plenty. I want you to have time to talk at the end. And I want us to process a little bit about the idols we talked about last week. Respect, control, all those things. Appreciation. Y'all yell out some of the one. Like, it seems like everybody has one that really gets them. Anybody want to yell one out? What hits you? What one is your nemesis?
Control.
Amen. Amen.
Appreciation.
Appreciation. I mean, I think in this stage of life, that's one of our big things. I think appreciation, the older they get, you expect it more, right? What else? Like, did you kind of have time to work it and look and say, this is an idol? This is an idol. This is right before my face, and I look at everything through this. Are you starting to think that way? Those of you that weren't here last week, we said an idol really is like you have got a grid in front of your face, and God said, I'm only going to deal with this in your life until, because this is all you see. And I'm going to chastise you for this, I'm going to deal with you for this, because this is all you see. But anyway, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you that you are so much bigger than we can even begin to imagine. I thank you that you are the glorified Christ at the right hand of God, and that nothing is ever new information for you. You are not surprised by anything. You know everything. You have orchestrated everything. Everything is in your hand. I pray that we would realize in a new way today that you walk in and out among us, in among churches, among all that we do and all that we are. You are there. You are before us. You are beneath us. You are above us. You are within us. You are all around us. It is just hard for us to get it. But Lord, you have allowed things in our lives this week to stop us and make us think. You have allowed things this week that have been hard and joyful and frustrating. God, I can think of a million things that you're doing at once. And I can think of how you could take us to any page in your word, and we would see answers there about every single thing. It's just so vast, your mind and every word you give us. So we bow in adoration before you. And I want to tell you, Lord, that we want to learn to seize opportunities with our family, with our children, with those who cross our paths. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that those of you who are around me a lot, you hear me say this a lot, is that good and bad come at us like two trains on parallel paths, like two train tracks, a train bringing good and a train bringing hard. And they usually arrive at about the same time. And it's the song 10,000 Reasons for My Heart to Sing. Every single thing. I mean, and we can say that about our week. We can say that about everything. And if you just, you know, sit at night with a journal and you write down, my goodness, look what happened today. Look at this today. And do I have a Mary heart or a Martha heart in this world, dear God? Can I sit at your feet with this right now? And so the byline under Age of Opportunity says, believing that God has chosen us to be a part of the most significant work on earth, the formation of a human soul. And thank you, God, for all the souls that formed into us, right? Thank you, God, for each and every one, and each and every one that will. And so, from being around my Montana family this summer and realizing how fast life goes, and not having seen some people for 20 or 30 years and then seeing them, I found myself saying, I miss the old times. So funny, my phone was recording in my purse, and I didn't know it as I walked from person to person. I had been videoing something, and then I'm walking, and I've got like 30 minutes of my conversation with each one. I'm keeping it. And I could hear them, some of them crying. I could hear me crying. I mean, but here's my point. In two generations, most of us are not going to be remembered. It's true. It's true. And they won't know. They'll be saying, you know, they'll be telling things about us and how we were. And the next generation will be half interested. And maybe some will be very interested. But it's a fact. It's a fact. Our parents were in the prime a generation ago. And our grandparents two generations ago. And the older you get, you're going to see. So this chapter is about the definition of a family. What is a family? And it's no big news that the agenda to change our nation and to change what a family looks like is very, very high on the priority list of some. And so we need to be on our knees before the living God about what a family is. But I want to read with you the core principle in Deuteronomy 6, which says, listen, talk with your children when you walk along the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, talk about me. Well, in that passage, God makes it very clear that he intends the family to function as his primary learning community. This is at the top of the handout. God has ordained that children would learn the most fundamental facts or truths of human existence in the context of the family. And we always think about the facts of life. I hope they learn them there. The family is the best place for this to happen because life takes place in the family. The many experiences and relationships that make up daily family life present natural opportunities to talk with our children about things that really matter. To understand the importance of the family's educational calling, parents need a biblical understanding of who their children are. Parents will relate to their children based on the way they have defined them. So I want to take you to two passages of Scripture as we start. The first one, Isaiah 57. Go to Isaiah 57. And God is rebuking evil leaders in this chapter. He's rebuking evil leaders, and we don't want to be evil leaders. Verse 1, even Last year at this time, a friend, a mutual friend of my Belinda Stone, who died 7 years ago, she said that Isaiah 57:1 always reminds me of Belinda, because it says, "The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from evil." And she said, I think our Belinda was taken away to be spared from evil. And yes, anybody who does leave this planet is spared from evil. But anyway, that's not what's my point. I just get off so easy, it's sick. But, so, verse 11. "Of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied and did not remember me, nor give me a thought? Was I not silent even for a long time, so you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them all away. But he who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mountain. And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place in order, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite, for I will not contend forever." And I'll just stop there. Because he said, go ahead. You know, you lied, you didn't remember me, you covered your tracks, you know your child is lying, and you didn't give me a thought. I was silent for a long time. So what happens when God's silent for a long time? People don't fear him. It says it right here. If he's quiet for a long time, we don't fear him. But he says then, let your collection of idols deliver you, your need for respect and control, and all of them that we talked about last week, comfort, appreciation, every last one, success. Let that deliver you and your children. But he said, the wind is going to carry them away, and here's the one I'm going to revive. The contrite and lowly of spirit, the heart of the humble. And he says, I won't contend forever. And we have to know that if everything is going along peacefully, swimmingly, as they say, and we're just, you know, life by the tail, it's always when something happens that we turn and we really seek God. We have a big falling out with someone, and then we're in the Word, like, help me know what to say. And so, I want that, and then turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12. One of my favorite things to do in the Bible is to read the first words and the last words of every chapter. And especially this book, I love this book. And you know, David's son Solomon wrote this book. And these are his last words. And we know about Solomon, and we know how he fell, and we know what his nemesis was, and we know how wise he was. We know all of that. But here's what he says. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And what was God just going to do? He was going to revive the spirit of the lowly. The spirit, the deepest part in you, is all about what God wants to do with it. It's all about that. It is the deepest part. It's where his Holy Spirit resides. And if you don't grieve, quench, resist, all those things. The Holy Spirit, he wants to rule your life. He wants to bring fruit into your life. But he says the Spirit will return to God who gave it. It belongs to him. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher Solomon, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. So he asked for wisdom. He was wise. And here's what he said. Here's what I did with my life. I taught people knowledge. Okay, you're going to learn from this chapter that we're going to tell our children what we know, and we are going to be responsible for their knowledge, and we're going to steer their knowledge. But Solomon says, I taught the people knowledge, and then he said, and pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. So he put the proverbs, most of the proverbs, together in the book of Proverbs. He pondered, he searched out, he arranged. I love how he's just saying what he did. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. I love that, because that's what I want to do. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to find the delightful words and put them together so they're true? And then he says, the words of wise men are like goads. Now, a goad is an instrument for moving an animal. And we as mothers use words like goads with our husbands, with our family, with anybody we feel like using them with. And masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. One shepherd, God. He gives words that can be used as goads. He gives wise words. He gives well-arranged words. And then he says in verse 12, but beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I swear that's true. I have stacks of books I'm trying to get rid of right now. It is absolutely wearying to the body. Not to mention, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. The baby that is 2 weeks old, Lord, let her fear you. Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. There's nothing hidden right now. You think something's hidden? It's not hidden. You think somebody's hiding something from you? You think, you know, there's something going on with your kid that you don't know. It is not hidden. The one who wrote Revelation could reveal it to you in a skinny minute about your kid, about your husband, about anything. There is actually nothing hidden, good or evil. So against this backdrop of these two scriptures, parents will relate to their children, back to the handout, on the way they have defined them. And I love, love, love John Roseman, how he says, the child that is humble and modest is what you're looking for. Humble and modest. Train to it. And that's Isaiah 57. He says, you know, over and over, the people that are incarcerated have the highest self-esteem on the planet, because it got them in trouble. Humble and modest. So the other thing I want to say is this. God gave you your children. They're your babes. They're your precious ones, but they're also your students. And I want you to look at them also as your students. And a lot of you have unwillingly had to do that in the past year. But they are your students. You are teaching them. And I am going to encourage you to make your house a place that is a learning center in your family. And I'll tell you so. And I also want to tell you this. People turn on a dime. They turn on a dime. You can feel one way at 8 o'clock in the morning about something. You could love it so much at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 5 o'clock tonight, you could hate it with all of your heart. It's amazing how that can happen. People can turn on a dime. So I want you to remember that. So Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Circle, will draw. will draw. Lord, I will draw out the plan of my 10-year-old. I will. And I know you'll help me to see it how he sees it. God, put me in his shoes. Because here's what we want to be. We want to be biblically informed. We want to be biblically prepared. And we want to be biblically intentional. Informed, prepared, and intentional. So, you shall love the Lord your God. And that's love the Lord your God is squared off. With all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. It's a command from God to you and to me. If we say we know him, this is a command. This is the first and the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Your job as a mom is to do this. And when you do this, it will be seen within your household. It will be the most powerful thing within your household when you love the Lord with all your heart. And when you love the music that makes you see him and feel him and know him. When you love the history of what he did on this day in 1868. Because God did it. Okay, so I'm going to be telling you about some resources today. Robert J. Morgan wrote two books on this day in Christian history. So it's got every day, every single day of the year in it. And it's got a devotion, or it's got a writing about what happened on this day in Christian history. Today, what a day. Dwight L. Moody came to the Lord in a Boston shoe store. And I mean, this book is a fabulous tool that makes you cry. It can sit on your kitchen table. You can be so excited with your kids about this because you love the Lord with all your heart. Okay, that's one. Robert J. Morgan also wrote Then Sings My Soul. Some of you may have it. It's 150 of the world's greatest hymn stories. And I am telling you, you have got to teach your children the old hymns of the church. And you've got to teach it to them in a way that's not all funky and with so many beats that you can't hear it well. You've got to please let them hear a melody. Please let them hear a melody. And let them hear what happened when the Hallelujah Chorus was written. I mean, when the word rescue the perishing was written. And just these two books, just these two, and your love for these two books, I hope they get tattered and spotted up with, I hope they don't look good soon. On this day in Christian history. So that's just one way that we can love what he did and we can think about it and we can say, Dwight L. Moody's not going to be lost to my kids. My kids are going to know who he is. Because we need tools right now. Things are moving so fast, we need tools. Okay. So never forget, and write out to the side, read later, Judges 2, 6 through 15, a generation that does not know the Lord or his work. And write out to the side, it takes 15 years for a generation to become biblically illiterate. 15 years.
How do you say a word about if, as you're trying to do this, if the attitude seems to be not as true? Not listening. Do you have any advice for?
Yeah. If there's one that just doesn't want to do it. Now, first of all, there's always probably going to be one. In every row, there is one duck that says, not I. You know? That will not get in a row. But it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of being humble before the Lord. It's a matter of saying, God, you have his heart. Would you please soften this spirit? But it's also starting at a very young age. I remember homeschooling my four when, you know, we didn't have an option for school. And so my oldest didn't want to come down for Bible several days when she was a junior or senior. And it irritated the others tremendously. They still talk about it. And I said, well, if she doesn't want to be here, we don't want her. We just don't want her down here. And then I would talk to her later and appeal to her. And there were consequences for her that were private. But, you know, I think just a heart-to-heart sometimes with tears and saying, this matters so much to me. I have you for 18 years. This is important. If it's the oldest, they're setting an example for the ones underneath them. It is a battle that should be fought, and it should be fought with the Holy Spirit helping, you know, sitting there.
Right. We're sowing seeds in this tender soul.
We're sowing seeds.
Never recite
that. And you never know, and if they didn't get it, oh well, yes, a seed might be there. I do want to tell you this app, and I didn't realize when I printed it that I printed it so fast last week, Wise Words for Moms. On the table is more information on this app, but it's called Wise Words for Mom. It's from Shepherd Press, and it gives you, it's an amazing app. Back in the day, we used to give out these little booklets that looked like calendars, but this way you can have it on your phone all the time, and it talks about different things that happen in the family, and it's a chart, and it can give you insight on what to do and scripture to go with it. It's a great app. So there's info on that out there, but it's Shepherd Press Wise Words for Moms. So at the bottom of the first page, teaching moments, you know, are every moment of problem. It's possible that every moment of problem, conflict, doubt, question, confusion, all these things are a teaching moment. It is possible. And you have to know that. And you have to know that if there's a big exposure of evil, Satan probably didn't want to expose it. There's a good chance that Satan wanted to keep it hidden. Remember that. And that God allowed it to be, you know, you found out. Every time I mopped my kitchen floor, I would pray that if they were doing anything they shouldn't be doing, that I would figure it out or find out. And they would actually say, she's mopping the floor. And it really did happen. And in the shower, oftentimes, the Lord would give me some idea in the shower. And I let them know. God tells me, how did you know that? I don't know how I knew, except it just dropped into my mind, and God is very big. So the family is God's primary learning community. And our goal is to define a family functionally. What did God intend the family to do? Why is this important? Because it's what shapes our goals for our children and our actions toward them. So the key words really are functionally, their goals, their shaping, you know, is the words. So are we biblically informed, biblically prepared, biblically intentional? So I always say, well, I'll get to that in a minute, but in the family, life is brought not only to our doorstep, but into our kitchens, bedrooms, and dens. In the family, life is happening all around us, and it begs to be questioned. It begs to be questioned. You have to live prepared with eyes open, but what if we can't even imagine this happening? And, you know, different people cope in different ways with stress. And some people are morning people, and by 4 o'clock, you are done. And they are coming home. And once you know you have school-age children, between 4 and 8 or 9 is... Oh, what is it, everybody? What's a word? It's hard. And it's where we can just check out and go, just get me through it, get me to 9, get me to 9:30, get me to 10. and we need wisdom. So I always say, stay in the wisdom books continually, every day. Five Psalms, Proverbs according to the day of the month. Today, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, if you flip over, just do it. Flip over to it. I want to show you this. I mean, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. So it's 8, so you go to Proverbs 8 and you read it and you go, God, whatever you tell me today, I'm going to do it. And what Proverbs 8 is? Proverbs 8 is not God talking. It is wisdom talking. God let wisdom say what wisdom is. It is what wisdom is and what wisdom does. Wisdom calls. Understanding lifts up her voice. So, okay, you're like, should I be silent? And so you're having a hard day and you're like, do I tell? Do I say what I think? It says, wisdom does call out. Wisdom does lift up. Understanding does lift up her voice. At the top of the heights where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Wisdom takes a stand where the paths meet. What paths? Home and school. Home and work. Home and church. If the paths meet, let every one of the paths be home and the other path be something else. But she cries out. So everything about Proverbs 8 is about wisdom. Look at verse 12. I'd wisdom, if you're wise, you're right there with prudence. You know what prudence is? Prudence is careful wisdom. It's wisdom that is full of care. It's not like, it doesn't mean you don't take risks, but it's careful, prudent. I find knowledge and discretion. I find it. So, okay, that makes me think of Proverbs 2. Flip over to Proverbs 2. I find it. So, imagine this is Solomon talking. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, the main thing I want is make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Here it is. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. You know what that means? It means clamor to be heard. It means having a son who's willing to cry because they don't understand and they want to. How does that happen in this culture? How does it happen? There has to be some kind of deprivation. We're not. Everything is there and I'm happy all the time. If we make them happy all the time, they feel no need to cry out for God. They don't need God. They don't need Him. If the family tucks in and the family is the main path and other things connect there, that is a grid before the face. So I've cried for discernment before as an adult. I have cried, God, I need to know. Show me what to do. I have lifted my voice in my house for understanding. I would take it over silver, next verse, or hidden treasures, and then it says, verse 5, the end of the promise. Then you will discern what? The fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It's a spiritual goal, everybody. It's a spiritual goal. You're going to see God in a way that maybe you haven't. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I'm like, God, store up sound wisdom for my children. God, store up goodness for my children. It talks about all that in Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs shape me as a mother more than anything else. And I'll tell you now, with grown children and grandchildren, I couldn't live without it. But anyway, so here's what I want you to see. He stores up sound wisdom. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. And verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. And equity and every good course. Why? Because wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. My favorite, verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse, twisted things, and from those who leave the paths of uprightness. Do we not want this for our kids? Do we not want this for us? Do I not want to imagine that there is discretion watching over me? And discernment. Discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over me. I think of it when I'm out and about, and if I'm in a sketchy place, I'm like, God, give me discernment. Give me discretion. Watch over me. I would say some of these proverbs that you can latch onto, that you will be able to teach in your home. And when your child does not understand these words, you teach this. You wire their house so the Holy Spirit can flip the switch. You do it. Okay. So, getting to know the students. There's four things that we need to know, and that's this chapter. The primary learning community is the family, and the primary teachers are the parents, and the right context for instruction is family life. So, the first thing is children are covenantal beings. That means they have a spiritual component of connecting with God. They are that. We all are that. We know we all have a God-shaped vacuum. And this is why teaching first-time obedience to little people without 15 warnings first, and even when they're teenagers and you say, dinner time, and you don't say it loud, and then they're there at the table. You say, dinner time, and nobody's there. Anyway. So, covenantal beings. Children were made for relationship with God to know, love, serve, and obey Him. And it's good if you say, when you're telling your children your story, I was made for God. He came after me. I was made for Him. I was made by Him, and I was made for Him. And He's for me, and He's with me. He's in me. And this is how they see you love Him. They were not made to be autonomous, self-oriented, self-directed, self-sufficient lives. One of my college friends, who we raised our children together for the first 6 or 7 years, and she was a little tiny precious pistol who raised great kids, but she goes, my goal for my kids is that they be independent. And sometimes her forcing them to be independent hurt them. And I could see it, and I could see them struggle, and I thought, they need a little more nurture. And when my brother was dying this summer, I said, why do you think we're so independent? Why do you think we are? Why do you think we're so capable and independent and wonderful? Because we were very independent kids. And I always try to find that balance of autonomy for children, and they're growing in it. And so when do you let the leash a little? And so we have got to be in the wisdom books to know how to do this. But if they're covenantal beings, everything a child thinks, does, and says was purposed by God to be done in loving submission to Him. Can they do baseball in loving submission to Him? Why should they do baseball? Why should you do baseball? Would you write out why you want to do baseball? What would be good in your life if you do baseball? Could you write me 2 paragraphs? Every child is a worshiper. The question is, what does he worship? What he does, what he desires, his thoughts, his choices, like choosing to hide this, the relationships he pursues, every action he takes. Worships something. There's a vertical Godward dimension to every horizontal. And you need to sit with this for a while and think about it and figure it out in your life. And see, they're either getting harder, they're getting softer, they're getting harder and softer at the same time. Root their identity in the goodness and the glory of God. God is good. We glorify him. We make him our hero. God gave us this. If they never see a need, they won't appreciate anything given. In every moment, a child is accepting his role as a creature and living in joyful obedience to God, or he is exchanging God for some aspect of the created world. It's really fun to tell children the difference between what's different between you and name your dog. What's the difference in the two of you? Well, the dog is sweeter, kinder, more loyal, always happy to see you. But what's the difference? God can't talk to him. God cannot talk to that dog. God cannot get through to that dog because there's no spirit. There's just a soul. There's just a mind and a will to dig a hole and emotions. They're sad when you leave. But God cannot talk to that dog. God can talk to you. If children do not live in joyful submission to God, what will happen? They will live in submission to something else. And so submission means you're the servant of another. You're willing to say, I'm under you. I'm under you. Children are social beings. They live to please, and so are we. Pleasers. And there has to be a glory bigger than pleasing. There has to be. And the goal of a person's life is not, circle not, to be a healthy individual. From infancy, man has a moral responsibility to the people around him. Like, you get to help your brother with math. You get to mow the grass to help your dad. It is a privilege that you are strong enough to do this. On the reverse end, you do not get to take your class at school hostage. I'm on your teacher's side for sending you home. And now you're going to get a spanking from me. Because you don't get to scream and yell so your whole class couldn't have school today. Or whatever. So, are the closest companions of your children seeking wisdom? I'm going to bring the friendship handouts next week. I meant to bring them. Characteristics of friends, but and while I'm on this, I'll just go ahead and stop. So there's this series of books, The Friend Who Forgives. A lot of these have just come out in the past year. A true story about how Peter failed and Jesus forgave. Simple. They hit me, you guys. Children's books hit me. They're sometimes the best things. We're so sick of reading stuff that this series of books, it is, you can come up and look at it in a few. The Storm That Stopped, a true story about who Jesus really is. I would get every single one of these. I only brought three. Yeah, but I can't. It's Tales That Tell the Truth. The good book for children. There's a Christmas one. The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross. One of the best on the gospel I've ever seen. And read the amazing story of the whole Bible, why Jesus died and rose again, and how you can be a part of the story. We're not too old. I'm not too old for this. And if I'm not, you're not. Okay, here's some little board books. Bible Basics. A baby, believer, counting, primer. God says, I am. I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I could sit with coffee and worship God with this book. Two natures of Jesus. These are beautiful. Okay, so what I'm saying to you, if your family is your primary learning community, start spending money there. Do it. Make Christmas about things like this. Set up a room in your house or an area of your house that is so special that you could go sit there anytime with your legs crossed on the floor, and you could be sitting there reading, and your children come over to you and go, look at this book. Okay, this series, the Little Lights series. Okay, these are all Christian heroes of the faith. I think, well, the last count, there's 14. Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor, Corrie Ten Boom, George Mueller, Helen Rosevere, David Livingstone, John Calvin, Martin Luther, on and on and on. Ends with John Knox, who will save you. C.S. Lewis, can you imagine? This is the name of that one. Okay, so you can come look at them afterwards. But if these are your primary best, everybody wants to be a minimalist. Minimalize down to this kind of stuff. Minimalize down to seizing every single opportunity. This right here is a Bible box. And I use it with communicants class. And it's got all the pieces that you can take out that tells the whole Bible story. And it's, you know, it's got the Ten Commandments, and underneath it's got the Ten Commandments. And I pull the kids up in here in church, and I'll hand them one of these and say, where does this fit? Here's Genesis through the first five books of the Bible. But it's just like the whole Beatitudes. It's like nine hearts stacked together. So that at any age, I am blessed when I sit down with this box, because I forget. We are people who forget. We are people who forget. If in your neighborhood, if VBS is one of the greatest times for teenagers in our church, and I think it probably affects teenagers better than the children, because the teenagers are actively doing all this stuff and they're remembering again. So, theory versus, back to the sheet, theory versus the reality that God is all-powerful. There's a reality there. Fear distorts our perception of ourselves so that we seem weaker. When we're caught up in fear, I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. I can't do middle school. I can't do high school. I can't do being a grandmother. Where do you seem weaker? Because Satan is accusing you, and he's down your throat. It's a distorted perception. It is not reality. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, is with you. He wants to give you wisdom and discernment and discretion all today. Should we avoid facing fear? No. Fear faced exposes who or what we serve. It is a heart exposed. We are begging God to expose our hearts and our children's hearts. Temper tantrum is an exposing. So children are interpreters. All children think the way they think. The thoughts their hearts shape the way they live their lives. They know you better than you think they do. You might learn things about them when they're in their 30s. My Carrie had her birthday this week, and Jordan, who's just older than her, called her up to thank her for being like the only brother he had. She goes, well, you know, Jordan, now that I have five boys, you know, I want to thank you for all I learned. He said, thanks for jumping on me. He said, all I wanted was somebody to tackle me, and you would jump on me. I didn't know that. He'd be like, get on the bed and jump on me.
Said she was a tomboy.
Yeah. And so, but interpreters, you know, we're always interpreting. We moms and the kids are. They're going to seek to make sense out of life. Like, what the heck do they think is social distance? What is, okay, so what is social distance? And what is social media? And what is social security? And what is social class? They're thinking of all these. We have to tell them. We have to tell them things that seem obvious to us. And to, again, translate out what the pandemic is. Children respond to life not on the basis of facts, but on the basis of the sense they've made out of those facts. Like, so the kid comes home and he doesn't have his book bag, and he's like, someone stole my book bag. And this is used in the book. It doesn't mean that his book bag was stolen if he doesn't have it, but that's how he made sense. We need revelation. We need someone to interpret it for us. God, what happened? What happened? Belinda, who God took away, we would sometimes leave meetings and we would go to lunch and we would go, what happened? What happened in that meeting? What was that? And she would tell me what happened, or I would tell her what happened. Or we'd come in the middle. Adam and Eve couldn't figure life out on their own. They needed God's words, and the serpent was yet another interpreter. He took the same set of facts and he gave them a different interpretation. Are we not seeing that happening? He's the accuser. He's the destroyer. Satan means accuser. Get children to think out loud and instill in them a distinctly biblical view of life. I would challenge you. I used to have more fun talking out loud, and they'd go, who are you talking to? I'm just talking out loud. Just trying to talk out loud so I can figure out what I think. And I kind of make a joke out of it, like I'm crazy, you know. But don't you ever talk out loud, I would say. Parents need to understand that children are not simply reacting to facts. They're interpreting them. And it gives those facts shape and meaning. So we are there to say, hey, guys, I want what God wants. I want to help you figure this out. Let's sit down and talk about it. What do you think about it? And each kid goes around the table and you're like, oh, my, how could they all be so different? Number four, children behave out of their heart. Is your goal to get your child to do what is right, to direct their behavior? And when I was where you are, I'd say, yep, sure is. Absolutely. But we can't, no person, no human can actually really do that. We can shape, but it is very important to place behavior boundaries around a child, but it is not enough. It's both and. So if you say, okay, no more TV for 6 weeks because of this. If you said that, you better follow up on it. You better. You better not change your mind after 3 weeks. Because that is what they're going to remember. And mom grades on a curve. School grades on a curve. Teachers are quitting now, guys. They're quitting because school districts won't let them fail their kids or hold their kids back. I read about one this past week in World Magazine. Our goal is to be used of God, to expose and nurture the hearts of children so they want to behave in ways that please the Lord. And so I love Luke 6, the good tree bears good fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each of us is known by his fruit. If there's consistent bad fruit going on, what is going on? You have no idea. ask God to give you discernment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These are life lessons. Our goal is to shepherd their hearts and to be used of God to expose their heart. You know, maybe until this lesson, you didn't add in that second how, being used of God to expose their heart, because that feels uncomfortable. But you are to expose their heart. You're to know what's in their room. You're to know if they're hiding stuff. You're to have a general idea of where everything goes. You take the time to clean the room together and have a place for everything and everything in its place. And so you know what's going on. And even, you know, I always tell the kids in church how, you know what my kids would do? And they're like, what? They would take candy. And then they would have the wrapper and they wouldn't know what to do with the wrapper. So you know what they would do? They would hide it. They would hide it in their room. And guess what? I always found it. I always found it. Never once did I not find it. Why do people hide things? And they're like, I'll tell you why. You know, I don't want to tell why. Because they're good at it. But our job is to expose it. Our job is to expose it. And when I was homeschooling, and Amy, my youngest, it was a hard time in life. And here she is. Everybody's going off to college, and she's finishing. And I go in her closet looking for something one day, and I find all these tests. So I would lay out the test in a tray, and she was supposed to take the test and turn it into the end tray. And I was like, man, we're doing great with school. She's all caught up because there's nothing in the tray. Well, she just wasn't taking a lot of tests, and they were in her closet. They were in her closet. She took them out of the tray, and she put them in her closet. And I'm like, this is on me. This is really on me. It's on her too, because she's hiding, but it's on me. And so I took them. I was like, oh God, I need to know what to do. I took them, laid them all out on my bed. And I got on my knees and I asked God what to do. And then I went outside and I got her. And I brought her in. And I stood there, and it was significant on a king size bed. They were there. And I started to cry. I didn't plan on it. And I said, this is my fault. I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that I haven't taken care of you. I feel awful that I didn't catch it. And you must think I'm an awful mother. And I took every bit of it. Every bit. And she was so dear and so vulnerable. And we got to talk about the fact that, what if I can't get into college? She graduated with honors. She's brilliant. But it's just an example of, when you find what they did, what are you going to do with it? And so this is, let's finish the last couple of things. What desires of his heart led him to do this? And how does he justify his irresponsibility? And when they won't answer and tell you, you can say, you know, well, if you can't tell me how you justify this in your mind, then we're not doing, and whatever the next thing he wants to do, we're not going to do it. And because you're going to tell me how you justified this, and you're going to be accountable to me. Healthy roots versus this sin is bad, don't do it again version of parenting. And that's what we don't want to do. This is bad, don't do it again. We want to go farther than that because we want it to stick and we want to be authentic. Why? Because we love the Lord with all of our heart and we're moved by the fact of what God and his people have done through the generations. That's why. And because God may be quiet for a long, long, long time. Maybe you read Isaiah 57:11. But he's not going to be quiet forever, and to this one will he look. And you get humble, and until you get humble, you don't want to talk now? Bye-bye. When you get humble, we're going to talk. And we will get to the bottom of it, because this is your, this is where the paths meet, right here. So the application questions are where, just some stuff that Paul Tripp put in here that's really, really good on school, especially for school-age kids, you're gonna see. Look at number 7. Passages like Psalm 139 and Ephesians 2:10 point to God's perfect knowledge of each person and his loving purposes in creating them as they are so that they can accomplish the work God has tailor-made for them. I mean, this is going to help you work through issues, whether you have a preteen teen, if you have a baby, a tiny baby, relationship issues, God's involvement in your life, this is going to help you deal. So let me pray. And then y'all feel free to walk up here and look at this stuff. Let me see if... Oh, Streams in the Desert for Kids. So, so good. And so come look at that too. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here. I thank you so, so much that we can talk about these things about all people that are common to man. We are covenantal. We're social. We're interpreters, Lord. All these things. We are before you and sometimes don't even realize it, but we do pray that you would teach us to be wise, that you would teach us to love every single word in your words and to know that you arranged them and you put them together in a certain way for our good, for our benefit, so we'll know your heart. So when we don't know the answer to what's happening, we pray that you give us discernment and you would watch over us and help us. Thank you so much that we could gather here together today. I pray for each child represented. I pray for your blessing, for soft hearts, for your nurture of each one. In Jesus' name, amen.